The reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
Thank you, Hilary. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Let's just take a moment to pray before we open God's word together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truths that it reveals to us about who you are. And we pray that you'll open up our hearts this morning to learn more about you, to know you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word see in see what great love can also be translated behold. It means to take in, to take stock of. Yesterday, Gillian Newton and I were chatting in the morning after morning prayers. Gillian was telling me about her first time to the Alps when she saw those big mountains and taking them in and just how inspired she was. And you'll know when we ascend a hill or a mountain and then we look out from an increased altitude, suddenly you're able to take in the breadth of a landscape, perhaps lakes, rivers, mountains. My family and I went to Switzerland a few weeks ago and we camped by Lake Thun. And the second day we went into the town and there are all these paragliders playfully circling and landing in the town. Then the other side of the town, there was another lake. We were there for nearly a week, and there's a big mountain, Jungfrau, in the distance. But our last day there, we took a funicular railway up the side of a mountain, chugged and cranked uneasily, seemed to go on forever. But from the top, there was a viewing platform. And from there, you could take in the breadth of this landscape, see more of the mountains that we had seen some of from ground level. We could see both lakes and the town and more of the pathway of the paragliders. And then we could see where we were camped within it all. And in these verses, John is encouraging us to take stock of the great love that God has shown us and in a sense to see where we're camped within that. And this morning I'd like to take some time to go over some great truths of the gospel as they're presented in 1 John. We're going to make a word. The word is cell, and cells are the foundation of life, aren't they? And this is what we're going to look at together: cleansed, equipped, and loved. And that's life with God. So first of all, cleansed. John highlights that because of the cross of Christ, we have been and continue to be cleansed. Last Wednesday, Jean and I were here a bit earlier. Jean had invited me to beam in with him to the parliamentary prayer breakfast. So we got here early, got the coffee pot on. Jean had the usual fun and games trying to log onto a website they hadn't logged onto for a year, resetting passwords and all that sort of thing. And then we were beamed in to Westminster Hall, and it was chaired by a serving MP, loads of Christian MPs there and people there that they had invited up, and worship from Keith and Christine Getty, who are married, Irish songwriting and musical partnership. They wrote In Christ Alone. So really great time. There's like this gentle conviction to it right there in Westminster Hall. And then John Lennox delivered an address on God in the public square. Is there even a place for God in the public square? And he said that the Western values that we have, like human rights, servant leadership, derive solely from our Christian past. And he spelt out, this all goes back to the cross of Christ, that Christ died for all and endowed the world, really, with a sense of dignity for every human being. And from that have derived Christian values. And John Lennox spelt out, the Christian view is that on that cross, Christ was paying a penalty for our sins to cleanse us from sin. And the Apostle John spells this out. He said, Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins, to take away the consequences, to take away the guilt that we can have because of sin. In the Old Testament, every year, the high priest would lay his hand on the head of an animal and then send that animal off into the desert or the wilderness where it would die. And all of the sins of the people had been transferred to the animal. And the animal would die. That's where we get the word scapegoat from. It was either a goat or a lamb. Well, at the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptist says, here's the Lamb of God, about Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world once and for all. When Emily and I got married, the vicar asked us, what hymns would you like? And there was one hymn, I just love it. It's called Before the Throne of God. And it begins, Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And then the last verse says, Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. This cleansing of Christ is our sins being taken away, but it's also that he gives us his righteousness. There's an exchange. Some of the young people recently have been doing their exams. Just imagine a couple of pupils. One of them, before their exam, they're caught up in distractions. They're not seeing things straight. They go into the exam hall in a rebellious mood, scribble over most of the paper, tear bits of it up, hand it in. But another student takes time to prepare, gives themselves to this process, prepares well, hands their paper in. They both turn up on the same day to collect their results. The star pupil gets the 9, the top grade. The other pupil gets the 1, the bottom grade. And the star pupil sees the other one upset, fretting over the potential consequences, and says, I'll swap results with you. You can have all the rewards that go with my good performance, my top grade, and I'll deal with the consequences and the mess that you've made. And they just swap papers. Jesus takes the consequences of our sins and gives us the consequences of his holy life so that God, who is totally holy, can see us in Christ's righteousness and love us with the special love that is between God the Father and God the Son. And as John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we're cleansed. We're equipped. St. John writes, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have an anointing. Do they look like they have an anointing? Doesn't matter. They have an anointing. And St. John also wrote, the anointing you received from him abides in you. And the Greek term for anointing is to do with Christ. Jesus Christ means literally Jesus, the anointed one. And remember that time Jesus goes into the synagogue, reads out from the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus had an anointing, clear as day, didn't he? Do you think Jesus had an anointing? Show me your hand if you think Jesus had an anointing. We see it all over the New Testament, don't we? The healings, restoration, amazing. But here's the thing. He assured his disciples that after he had ascended, the anointing would come on them. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to land on you and equip you, and then you're going to go out. And so the disciples of Jesus are anointed. Is there any disciples in here? Show me your hand. Are you a disciple? Yeah, that means you're anointed. And John is writing to the whole church family, to every single person, and he tells them they've got an abiding anointing. At the moment, I'm really excited about the prayer ministry, about making some space for the anointing to flow and for the gifts that the anointing brings to be opened up and to bring benefits. I still remember, it was over a year ago now, which is a long time, after one of the meetings, Wendy Searle came up to me and said, my husband John's just got prayed for. He came in with terrible back pain. He's prayed for, just all got better, just healed. That's the kingdom of God coming into our time, manifesting a bit. Glorious. Be good to see some more. The love that the Father has lavished on us is great. That word lavished could be translated invested. That God has invested the life of his Son with us, invested this anointing with us. What are we doing with that? How are we stewarding that? Are we growing in that? So we're cleansed, equipped and anointed and loved by the Father. There is a bit of a possibility sometimes. Jesus, you see him as quite loving. The Spirit, maybe he's okay, but the Father, pouring all that wrath out on Jesus at the cross, better watch out for the Father. Maybe he wants to be a bit more distant. But for John, the cleansing, the anointing are bestowed because of the love of the Father. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. In my 20s, shortly after I'd finished university, moved back near Shaftesbury in Dorset, and one weekend, I had a call from someone. I'd never met them. They said their name was Rob Pengilly, and he was the father of Oliver Pengilly. Do you know that artist? Amazing, anointed artwork. I wish I'd have got some of his paintings. Just amazing. He sometimes paints at spring harvest and things. Professional artist, lives in Bath. And I said, I know Oliver. But he said, we're due to do a conference at Locks Lane, a retreat center, and our worship person has dropped out. We've heard you play guitar. Can you just come along and lead some times of worship? I said, sure. And the conference was called The Father Heart. It was all about the Father's heart. And they said that sometimes our experience of our earthly Father can color our perception of what we think our Heavenly Father is like. So, for example, if you take three words to describe your earthly Father, it might be humorous, sociable, unreliable. It's likely to be a mix of good and bad, isn't there? There is in all of us. But if there's a word there that's maybe indicative of an area where we've been struggling, perhaps we find it difficult to trust that God is always reliable. We could maybe look at what the scriptures say about God, his faithfulness, his reliability, his interest in his children. And our hearts can be renewed, and our image of God as Father can be renewed. And can I encourage you, if there's a particular area where you struggle to see God as loving or trustworthy, find some scriptures that speak into that area, speak of God's love, his reliability, and let those renew you. However we're doing, whatever we're going through, here's a constant. The Father has lavished great love on us. He sent his Son to die for us. And in his estimation, that was worth it. In his estimation, you were worth dying for. I was worth dying for. And talking to people here just recently, I've learned of some real struggles that people have been going through. Changes which have been tricky. Traumas from the past which still have lingering effects today. But whatever's going on, this is the beautiful truth. God's love for us is lavish. We're cleansed, anointed, and equipped, loved by God. We do life with God because of all that he's done for us. Let's just have a moment. Perhaps, would you mind standing? And we might just want to, sometimes I find it helpful just to hold out my hands like I'm receiving. Parents, you don't need to worry about getting kids. They're fine. They can be picked up at the end. And let's just have a moment just to remind ourselves how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And if the band would like to come up and just play really simply and gently, that would be good. And it might be that for some of us, we can get into a bit of a sort of downward spiral where we're kind of having a bit of an outlook that kind of things always go a certain way. And sometimes it's a case of choosing to believe. We're believing all sorts of things every day, good and bad. And sometimes it's a matter of choosing to believe what the Word says about God, that He's our shepherd, provides everything we need. He gives us rest. He's with us in the dark times and the good times. Prepares a place for us. And sometimes it's a case of just making a choice to believe that. And then after a while, our hearts catch up.